feast we celebrate. I got to tell you, this is my favorite. And somebody says to me, well, what about Christmas and Easter? Why is Pentecost your favorite? Because it gives me great hope when I think about the circumstances of Pentecost. Think back to the passion and death of Jesus, his closest disciples, the apostles. They didn't do so well at that particular time. Even afterward, they're locking themselves in a room out of fear. And then after the descent of the Holy Spirit, they go out and boldly proclaim the message of Jesus to the point of being willing to give up their lives for the sake of that message. Why do I like Pentecost? Because it inspires and motivates me to not settle for mediocrity in my spiritual journey. The same Holy Spirit that transformed the lives of the apostles is the same Holy Spirit that you and I have received through our baptism and confirmation. So the question then becomes, has it transformed our lives in the same way that the apostles' lives were transformed? Many years ago, I read an article that talked about an Australian preacher in a cathedral, and he said this: if the Holy Spirit were removed from this place, 99% of what we do here would go on unhindered. The article said it caused quite a fuss. I'm guessing he made people angry. Rather than being angry, I think it brings us an opportunity to reflect both in our personal lives and in our parish life. Are we motivated by the power of the Holy Spirit? I want to look at five aspects of receiving God's power. The promise of Pentecost, the posture of Pentecost, the picture of Pentecost, the preaching of Pentecost, and the practice of Pentecost. Picture this as you as an individual, but us as a church. The promise of Pentecost, sacred scripture, is very straightforward. It says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Are you walking in that power? Think back to your confirmation. Did you memorize the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit to jump through the hoops so that you could get the sacrament? Or are you praying for the release of those gifts in your life to this very day? Can you look at your life and see that the fruits of the Holy Spirit are more evident today than they were 5 years ago? Are you more gentle? Are you more kind? Are you more patient? My dear people, the gifts of the Holy Spirit empower us to grow in holiness. The second one, the posture of Pentecost. Sacred Scripture says that they all joined together constantly in prayer. There's no substitute for Christian community. We're together in one place. There's a necessity for us to be in a spirit of prayer together. Are we receptive to God's teaching? Do we wait expectantly for God to act? Especially when I was doing a lot of hospital ministry, people would tell me, I'm praying for my relative, whoever that would be, to get better. And God just doesn't listen, or God doesn't answer. I got to tell you, as an individual who has had illness and suffering since the day I was born. I get it. So many times I have prayed, I don't want the surgery. Lord, just fix it. But the surgery ended up being the way that he fixed it. The last 12 days, my heart has been in atrial fibrillation, and I told Lord, I'm scheduled to preach on Pentecost. Could use your help here. Finally, about noon today, my heart went back into rhythm. Wasn't my timing. I would have chose that about 10 days ago. But do we wait expectantly for God to act? In hindsight, I am now about 3 more weeks, I will be a 39-year survivor of cancer the first time. I can look back and see the graces and the blessings that have not only come into my life, but into the lives of others because of that experience of suffering. But I will be the first one to tell you, waiting expectantly for God to act when you're in the midst of the suffering, not an easy thing to do. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can. Number 3, the picture of Pentecost, and we just heard it in one of the first readings. Suddenly there came from the sky a noise like a strong driving wind, and it filled the entire house in which they were. Then there appeared to them tongues as a fire, which parted and came to rest on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them to proclaim. I was thinking back to my confirmation. I think I was 6 years old. I don't remember a whole lot about it, but at that time, the ritual, the bishop slapped you on the side of the cheek. You are now a soldier for Christ. My main thinking was, how hard is he going to hit me? So I didn't have this experience of the strong driving wind, the parting of tongues, the fire. But my dear people, it's here. If we're just going through the motions, today is the day, I beg you, let the fire of the Holy Spirit touch your life. The wind, the tongues of fire, the passion, it is meant for each one of us. We're called to be great saints. Do not let organized Christianity, showing up here, checking off the box, draw you into complacency and apathy. You cannot leave here the same as you came in. In John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. Are you experiencing life to the full? That doesn't mean life is trouble-free. It means that regardless of the challenges and the sufferings, we have the joy of the Lord because we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. The preaching of Pentecost. This especially applies to those of us who have been given this privilege to preach at Mass and the responsibility that goes with it. 4 elements to the preaching of Pentecost. Kerygma. It's literally the herald's announcement. We announce the good news of salvation. 2 is the didache, which literally means teaching. Now, years ago, my homiletics instructor said, a homily cannot be a catechetical lesson. However, it can contain catechesis. I was still trying to understand the significance of the difference between preaching and teaching. But if you think to the scriptures and look at the life of Jesus, sometimes he would preach utilizing parables, and then he would pull his disciples aside afterward and teach and give them clarity. The third part is paraklesis. It means exhortation. Simply, I want to encourage you to live it out. It does us no good to know our faith if it doesn't transform the way we live. And so the fourth segment is homilia, where we get the word homily. And quite simply, it means a treatment of any subject or department of life in the light of the Christian message. And so the homily contains all three of the other components, the kerygma, the didache, and the paraklesis. Now, if I am fulfilling my responsibility well, sacred scripture says that the preaching will evoke a response, it will cut to the heart. It took me a long time to understand that. I've been ordained 26 years now. What does it mean for sacred scripture to cut to the heart? And about 12 or 13 years ago, I'm not exactly sure, but a person I respected a great deal said these words at a conference. He said, "You have no right to preach to anyone unless you have first prayed for them." From 2010 to 2018, I was averaging 50 to 100 speaking engagements a year. I had always prayed for myself as I prepared the talks, that I would be docile to the movement of the Holy Spirit as I made these preparations. I had not been praying for the people who would hear. That one sentence, and I added a couple of words to it, "You cannot preach to anyone or teach anyone unless you have first prayed for them," it has changed my ministry. Because now, when I put a speaking engagement on my calendar, I begin praying every day for the people who will hear. So when we made out the June clergy calendar and I saw that I was going to preach on Pentecost Sunday, I have been praying for you for close to a month. It hasn't been made public yet, but the parish mission that I gave in Advent 2 years ago, we're going to do it again this year, the first week of Advent. I put that on my calendar on March 12th. So I've almost been praying for you every day for 3 months and still have many months to go. Why do I share that with you? Because it's not me who is going to cut to the heart. It is the power of the Holy Spirit. And the only way that can happen is if we surround ourselves in prayer. Vacation Bible School starts this week. A lot of people have put in a lot of work, but you know what's going to make it a success is that they have been praying for it as well. Every child that comes through these doors next week, the parents and the grandparents that drop them off and pick them up, the volunteers, we are going to see the power of the Holy Spirit. And finally, the last one is the practice of Pentecost. Scripture says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. What does that mean? It means it was a learning church. It was a caring church. Are we supporting one another? Are we building one another up? Are we bringing out the best in each other? It was a worshiping church. We do not simply come here as a social gathering. We come here to give glory and praise to God. And finally, it was an evangelizing church. We don't keep it here in these walls. At the end of every Mass, we're sent forth. And my dear people, we have the power to share that message with other people because God has given us that power. And so I simply close with one of St. Paul's greetings, and I want you to hold on to this each and every day. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion, the fellowship, and the power of the Holy Spirit is with you.